We're turning to Matthew 4, to the incident we read of in the life of our Lord immediately after His baptism at Jordan. You'll notice that chapter 4 begins with then, immediately, at that very juncture, without anything in between. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Judean wilderness was certainly no holiday camp. It was a bleak and a dangerous place. The heat by day, the cold by night, the threat of the wild beasts, the roaring lions, the prowling cats were roaming the desert shrubs by night. And so it was certainly no resort. And our Lord had to use all of His survival skills that He might endure that inhospitable place for those 40 days and 40 nights. But then on top of that, we are told here that along came the devil, who himself is like the roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. And his interest now, of course, was not just flesh, but soul. And for 4,000 years already, Satan had been expertly bringing souls down. He began with that initial victory in the Garden of Eden, when it was relatively easy to cause Adam and Eve to sin and to plunge the world into death and judgment and misery. And here again stands the tempter. When the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, is about to begin His earthly ministry. Now, every trick in the book was used in this incident to bring our Lord down. Every arsenal in His weaponry, every piece of ammunition the devil could find was thrust against the Lord. Now, of course, we learn here too of the outcome that the devil gave up. He left our Lord. And then the angels came and ministered unto the Lord Jesus. It was a victory celebration. It was a happy day recorded in heaven when God the Father sent a host of His angels to go down to His Son and minister unto Him, to comfort and cheer and bless Him at that very time. The outcome, therefore, was triumphant. We could expect nothing else. Satan was going against the God-man, the one who is God and man in one person. It's impossible for the finite to overcome the infinite. There was nothing in our Lord Jesus that He would succumb to this temptation. But what if you were there against such a foe? What if Satan was to launch an attack against you? Well, he does. And by one means or another, the enemy of your soul is seeking to bring you down and to do what he seeks to do with all souls, to bring them to the pit of perdition. He's a murderer from the beginning. He is the enemy of the happiness and the eternal joy of your souls. And the sad thing is that millions already have been lured and cast into the pit and the flames of hell because of the successful attacks of the devil. Many who did not see to their soul have perished and have been destroyed. Just think of how successful the devil has already been in your life. You have already entertained wrong thoughts. Satan plants them there. And certainly whenever there is the sudden flash of wicked thoughts in your mind, that's the devil at work. And when you open the door and entertain those very thoughts, the devil is getting a grip on your mind. Then there are those, and perhaps you too, that are often performing the devil's evil deeds, going about as his emissaries and servants to do this, the work of Satan, lying and cheating and deceiving and using your hands to those wicked works of this world. Surely you are proof that the tempting powers of the devil really work. You run to his clutches for your thrill. You seek to be in His camp rather than fly the flag of loyalty unto the Lord. Therefore, you're His slave, and you have fallen to conform to His standards. You dress like the world. You enjoy the company of the world. You enter into the filthy conversation of the world with joy. If that describes you in any which way, you've got to confess that Satan already has a great grip on your life, and his powers and subtleties and schemes are working, and that if this continues, your soul is in absolute danger, that you are led captive at his will. You shy from God's presence, and you hive off to Satan's side. We wonder, how much more will it take just to finish you off? How many more attacks of the enemy until you are destroyed? And then comes the question, how can you break this cycle of temptation? How can you break these shackles and chains and be set free from Satan's work? Humanly speaking, the answer is no, you cannot. No man can set you free. No institution can set you free. No counselor can set you free. Only the Lord Jesus can set you free. There is no way out of your bondage apart from the triumph of our Lord Jesus. And as we look at this incident in the life of our Lord, we see here that He was triumphant. And it is in His triumph that we become delivered from the powers and schemes of darkness. He is our strong deliverer. And it was therefore vital that on this time when the devil launched his attack against our Lord after His baptism, that He would triumph. And so here today is hope for weary sinners in the triumph of our Lord Jesus. I want to set that hope before you today. Hope for the weariest, defeated soul through the triumph of our Lord. Firstly, I want you to notice that our Lord triumphed over the timing of these attacks. And of course, as you might know, in military warfare, timing is everything. The devil came at the very beginning of his ministry, before it was made public, the powers of the Savior. It certainly was public that he had the well done of his Father, that he was the beloved Son. But before he would begin to perform miracles, and before he would have the thousands gathering around him to hear his words spoken with heavenly power, the devil sought to strike hard. And at the first action of service for the Father, the devil opposes. That very time. How crafty of the enemy to do his utmost here. And similarly, many people have been attacked by the devil right at that very moment when they began to really consider the need of their soul. And when they would seek to step out toward the cross for salvation. When they would seek to give up their sin and get out of their bondage and make that transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Then all the weaponry of the enemy comes to make sure that that person doesn't even take the first step across the line from darkness to light. And you need to realize that the moment you think about being a Christian, the moment you think about giving up the world and its sin and its pleasure to seek the kingdom of God, the battle will rage and the battle will be tough. Maybe you've known that battle. You've been in church services and heard the gospel many times, and boy, the battle was on. But you went home defeated. And you've never sought the Lord, you've never got right with God, and you are now defeated. And you think it happened to me over and over, and here I am, hearing the gospel again, realizing I need to be saved, but the moment I start to think about it, I can't overcome. Well, you need the Lord Jesus. You can't overcome in your own strength. You can't overcome in your own power. You need the triumph of the Lord in your life. And you need to run to the Lord Jesus. You need to find His strength and His power that you might even take that first step to the cross. Will you? Will you really come? Will you cease from your own strength, your own abilities, and say, I can do nothing. I need to come to the Lord, and He will give me the power. The devil came to our Lord at the time of great physical weariness. We're told after 40 days fasting, and He was anhungered. Fatigued and weary, undernourished, the whole chemicals of the body system were right down near zero. And then the devil comes launching this attack against the Son of God in His physically weakest hour. That's how the devil works against us too. When he gets you weary of the struggles of life, when he gets you to the place where there's confusion and there seems no way out and trouble and trial, then the devil comes and he lays it on. He really goes to work on you. And again, in that hour, which seems so dark and hopeless, and you're so helpless, you need the Lord like never before. You need His triumph in your life. You need His Spirit working in your heart and mind, because you'll never get through on your own. You'll be defeated again and again. Now again, this is all the more reason why every soul here needs the Lord living in them. Is He living in you today? Have you asked the Lord to be your Savior? Have you called on Him to triumph in you? This is one of the reasons why we sang that hymn, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And it is the living of the Lord Jesus in us that gives us the victory. And when temptation comes and the enemy comes against us, it's not us, but it is Christ in us, giving us the victory more and more. And you need that. And if you are not yet saved, there is no hope, there is no way of victory against this enemy unless you will throw down your own resistance and say, Lord, You must do it in me. And You must come into my life and change me and work this victory in my very soul. Then also the timing was that when the appearance of things could have added to the lusting of the eyes. The devil pointed to those sandstones, as they most likely were. And as you know, like river rock is like, it's sort of those round stones. And if they're a sandy color, they would very much remind anyone of a loaf of bread. And as our Lord would have been pointed to look at those stones, the devil said, you can turn them into bread. You can do a great miracle and turn them into bread. And so the devil used the eye gate, the graphic appearance of those sandstones, just as they looked so much like a loaf of bread, to reinforce the pressure, just to get the fleshly desires of our Lord stirred to a height that He would yield to that pressure. Now, of course, in our Lord there was nothing that would yield. In our Lord there was, to appeal to the flesh, it was sinless flesh. There was no sin in Him. But the devil is very successful at using that tactic against us. And he will seek to use everything that will enhance the graphic appearance of things to attack our fleshly nature, the gratification of the lusts of the flesh. And the devil comes and he uses those graphic things and he fills our minds with temptation through the eye gate. And of course, we're living in a world that's just a paradise for the devil. We're living in a world that's so graphic. The media world, the television world, the internet world, the newspaper world, all of those things, just they're just the devil's dream to get at the fleshly lusts of human nature to bring us down. Now, there's another time that the devil did this when he took our Lord, in verse 8, up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil would make a good salesman. A salesman will, or a lady could be, salesperson, wants you to see the product. Wants you to look at it and even feel it if it's a car salesperson. How about sit in the car? Put your hand on the steering wheel. Get a feel for it. Do you want to go for a test drive? And, any salesperson will want you to make such a vivid impression that you just can't resist. You can't resist. It works upon the mind. And here is the enemy of our Lord, and he takes our Lord up into this mountain. He shows him the kingdoms of the world. Oh, there was no greater sales pitch than this. And then he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship. But the power of the temptation came through the visual, the eye gate. He showed him all these things. And it's always the devil's work to titillate the eyes of people that they might be lured to succumb to the gratifying of the flesh. Let me tell you, we're no match for that. We are absolutely no match in human strength. We will yield and succumb. This is a world of vice and filth because the devil is so successful at polluting people's minds and natures by the visual. How are you going to overcome? What is the way out for you? How are you going to get the victory over the vices and the pollutions of this world? There's only one hope. And that is the triumph of our Lord Jesus in your life. If the Lord Jesus does not come into your life in great power and victory, you will be left stuck in the mire of this world. And try as you might, you can never save yourself. Because we are born sinners. Sinners we are by nature and practice and word and thought and deed. And the fact is, the more we try to help ourselves, the more we plummet. I read a very interesting story in that book, Sketches by Pastor Spencer. And there's a story of an old Indian. And the Indian was giving his salvation testimony. And he said, it was like going out hunting and going after the deer, falling into the quagmire. And the more you try to wrestle your way out, the further you sink down to your own destruction. And then I gave my death cry. And the Savior lifted me out. That's how we are saved, by ceasing to save ourselves. Because you're in such, by human nature and sinful human nature, you're in such a quagmire that the more you work at it, the deeper down you go. And it's only when you cease trying to save yourself or to help yourself, and you give that death cry and you call on the Lord, that he comes and changes you and saves you. What a mighty Savior he is. And because of his triumph against the devil during his earthly ministry, he can do it in you. Because he came into the world for us. And every victory that he accomplished in this world was for us. For those that will believe in him and trust him and look to him against all the powers and evils of this wicked world. And so with the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in you, there is hope. There's victory. But if you will not have the Lord Jesus, and if you will harden your heart and say, no, I'm going to just struggle on in the world on my own, you'll perish. Jesus said it, repent or perish. You'll go down in the mire, deeper and deeper, and there's no telling how deep, until you lose your soul. You need the Lord Jesus. You need to be born of His Spirit. You need to be indwelt by Him. Because the devil's timing is against you. Every time you seek to climb out of sin, He'll be there to push you down. And you are no match for the power of the enemy. Without Jesus, you're a perishing soul. You're perishing, lost, without hope. And I can't save you. Your mother and father can't save you. Your Sunday school teacher can't save you. There's not one person in this world that can save you from your sin. But the Son of God, He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And He'll do it for you. That's the good news. He'll do it for you. Even you. If you'll call on Him and trust Him. Will you do it today? Why would you not do it today? Is it the wrong time? Let me tell you, it's not the wrong time for the devil. His timing is always right there. But why is it the wrong time? The fact that you're not yet in hell means the right time. The fact that you're here in church and not doped on drugs or the vice of this world means it's the right time. You've got a clear mind this morning. You can come to God's Word and plead the promises of salvation. You can be saved today. That's the promise here. Now, secondly, our Lord triumphed when Satan attacked with doubts on His testimony. Did you notice the ifs of the passage here? If thou be the Son of God. And you know, the devil is the master of the question mark. He's the master of sowing doubts. He did that in the Garden of Eden, and he went to Eve and he said, "Hast God said?" Question mark. And how the devil always works by putting the question mark in place. And he doubted the testimony of our Lord Jesus two times. If thou be the Son of God. Now, the devil obviously was within earshot when our Lord was coming out of Jordan, and that Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice said, "This is my beloved Son." Then the devil comes. You see how closely this is related here then? And he comes with this question mark, "If thou be the Son of God." And so the devil comes to doubt the testimony of our Lord Jesus, the testimony of the Father. And the devil throws the question mark at all of this. That shows you the hatred of the devil against the deity of Christ. And that's always the focus and the target. You can tell people that Jesus is a great teacher, and the devil doesn't mind it. You can tell people that Jesus was a wonderful man who did great things. The devil doesn't mind it. But once you take your stand that Jesus is the Son of God, the devil will fight it. And you'll be in trouble. Oh, let me tell you, you'll find the wrath of this world against you when you stand up for the deity, the sonship, the eternal sonship of Jesus. The media is against it, the ungodly humanist is against it, and the devil will incite his wrath against any people that will take their stand for the deity of the Lord Jesus. But our Lord triumphed over all of this. He took the Word of God and He used it in the devil's face. In verse 4, He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." That means by human feeling. Bread is to satisfy the human cravings of the body. And our Lord said, man shall not live by the physical life alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that word, of course, God had just spoken. What had God just said? God had just said, "This is my beloved Son." So who are you going to believe? The devil or the Father? And of course, how often people give in to the lies of the world and they say, "Well, maybe Jesus isn't God." And yet it's written for us. It's written for us here in the Bible. And we need to use that. Then the devil flies back with another reference to Scripture in verse 6. And he comes back with another, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." And so that old, crafty, wily serpent, he says, "Well, if you're going to use the weapon of the Bible, I'll use the Bible too." And he comes and he throws this Scripture in the face of the Lord Jesus. What does Jesus do? What does He do? Well, in verse 7, He keeps with the Bible. "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It is written. And then verse 10 again, Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." You know, we would save ourselves an awful lot of trouble if we would just do what the Lord Jesus did and keep to the Bible. And the philosophers of this world and the rationalists of this world rise up their ugly heads against the Lord Jesus. All we need to do is to keep to the Bible. Here is the revelation of God, the revelation of His own Son. And if we keep to the Bible, what victories are for us. And then we're told the devil left them. He counted Jesus a hopeless case. Hallelujah. The devil was defeated. And when our Lord kept to the Bible, the devil had a hopeless case on his hands. I hope you're a hopeless case, as far as the devil's concerned. I hope that your mind is not given in to the pollutions of the reasonings of the world, but that you are a book, chapter, and verse Christian. And when you feel those assaults of the enemy, you can go to your Bible and say, there it is, it's written. That settles it. I don't claim to be any genius, rocket scientist, or have any big brain, or have any education much, but I can read this, and it says it there. Get thee behind me, Satan. How that would settle all the doubt that would come into your life. Maybe you do doubt the Lord today. Maybe you are doubting. Maybe you're listening to the whispers of the devil and all the emissaries the devil sends to put doubts into your mind. And you feel, well, I'm just not as clear on things as I used to be. You've departed from the Bible. I guarantee it. When you're plagued with doubt, you're not living in the Bible. That book's not getting through to you, and you're not getting through to God's Word. Because this Word has power over the enemy. It has power over the enemy. This is the sword of the Spirit. And if you take that sword, you'll be victorious. And that's why Jesus says, if ye abide in my word, ye shall be my disciples. Of course, the devil wants to get us away from this word. He wants us to get a new Bible, to get a faulty translation. He wants to get us with some contemporary view of God's Word, and little by little just eat away at the authority of God's Word till we end up in the slippery slope of doubt. Get back to the Bible, my friend. Get that book out and get your mind filled with the glorious truths that are written there just for you. They're written for you, for your learning. And if you ignore it, your life will be filled with doubt and you'll be defeated. And that's how you become a Christian. You simply come to the book. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can you believe that? Can you take that verse, Romans 10, 8, verse 8 and 9? All the way to 13, which says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you do that? Will you put your soul and your eternity on what is written in this book? That's what Christians do. We don't claim to have any insights beyond what's written in this book. It's written. I believe it, and I rejoice I'm saved. And if I don't get to heaven, then God's a liar. And this book, God never wrote it. That's the stand of the Christian. Will you take your stand there today? It's a simple stand. It's a well-trusted stand. There's many Christians here and around the world today that are standing on this word. It's written. I believe it. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's written. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. It's written. Don't doubt. Believe on the written word. And our Lord Jesus triumphed over the devil because he was able to point at his written. Can you do that today? And thereby the Lord will triumph in your life. You come to the written word, you link up with the living word, Jesus Christ, when you believe the book. Then thirdly, our Lord triumphed over the appeals of the tempter. In the first round of temptation, Satan used the appeal to the flesh. We've dealt with that. In the second round of temptation, in verse 8, on the pinnacle of the temple, he used the appeal to God's providential care. God takes care of us. And so he comes to us and he appeals to our sense of security to make us step out into danger. Now I'm convinced that what the devil wanted to do that day in the wilderness, as he took the Lord up into the pinnacle of the temple, he wanted to kill our Lord. He wanted to kill him before he would even begin his ministry, and before he would go to the cross and die there. It was decreed by the Father that Jesus would die on a cross. And the devil knew it, because it's written. And the devil reads the Bible. He probably reads the Bible more than most Christians do. And the devil knew it. And so his plan was, keep him away from the cross. Kill him here. And he was speaking to the Lord, just thrust yourself out over the pinnacle of the temple, no matter how far it is, how hard the landing is, God has promised that he will send his angels to uphold it. And of course our Lord resisted that, told the devil to get away from him, because thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the simple updated version of that is, don't go downtown Vancouver and walk out in 8 lanes of traffic thinking that you'll just get safely to the other side. If you're a Christian, you'll go straight to heaven. If you're not a Christian, you'll go to hell. You don't throw away common sense. You don't throw away your own responsibilities for your safety. You pray the Lord guides you and keeps your faculties about you and your eyes open and your ears open in danger. And that above all that, there's the providential care of the Lord. But here was the devil trying to kill our Lord Jesus. And he's out to get you too. He's as mad as can be that you might be going to heaven. He's mad. He's mad that anyone would even come near the kingdom of God. Defeated. But our Lord Jesus triumphs. Then the third round of temptation. Satan used the appeal to the glory of the world. The glory of the world. Verse 8 and 9. And showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee. What a temptation. How many people in a million would resist that temptation? How many human beings on earth would not be sucked in by that pseudo-promise? He showed him the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, and he said, all these things will I give thee. Satan's always promising to give us things. He promises to give us pleasure and satisfaction and riches and enjoyment and all these things. Well, he's a liar. He's a liar. If the devil can't get us one way, he'll try to get us another. But you'll see what the devil really wanted. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the devil was going to give the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, but the price to pay was he would become the servant of Satan. Serve him. And you know, that's always the trap. That's always the snare at the end of the promise. Serve me. There's the glitter of the world, and the bright lights of the world, and the neon signs of the world, and it invites men and women, young people, to go out and serve the world and enjoy it. But the price to pay is you'll also be the servant of the devil. Of course, his end purposes, if he can get men to serve him, then how quickly they're lost. And that's his evil work in you. He will lead you captive at his will. Now, you have to assess how much you love this world. The love of the world that grips your heart will be the barometer that will tell you how much the devil has on you. See, the mark of the Christian that's saved by grace is that we're no longer the friend of the world. If you want to be the friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. You can't be the friend of God and the friend of the world. But if you're in love with this world, and the materialism just draws you and lures you into a new life, a new way, no matter what you have to give up unto the Lord, then the devil has you. You're his servant. You're his child. You're in his camp. And he's winning the battle. And he's drawing you away. I don't care you're raised in the church, he'll still attack you. I don't care you know your Bible, he'll still want to get you by the world. He'll still try to get you by these means. And you can witness this, that the love of the world is so ingrained in the heart of men. So ingrained in the heart of men. The idea of becoming rich. Whoever thought, well, I don't want to be rich. You take out this time of year, all the financial advisors in the world, 10 steps to being a millionaire. You know, who doesn't read that the second time? The love of this world has so gripped humanity, that those devices work every time. Our Lord Jesus spoke of the rich young ruler who was so near the kingdom of God. And he came, this young ruler came to the Lord asking, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be your disciple?" And the terms of discipleship with the Lord, with him, was, "Sell all that thou hast." And he went away sorrowful, we're told. Now one would have a little grain of hope and say, well, at least he was sorry. Therefore, there's some hope that there was light in him. But let me tell you, the devil won the battle in his case. And there was obviously a great struggle, a great to-ing and fro-ing. What am I going to do with my life? Am I going to be a disciple of Christ? But look what I have to give up. These riches, I have to sell these things and disperse these things and give them away and then be a disciple of Jesus. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And one of the remarkable statements in the Gospels is that when he went away sorrowful, our Lord Jesus, it said of him that he loved him. Jesus loved this young man who turned his back on discipleship. It was not any reluctance in our Lord to have him, but the devil won the battle in his heart. And the grip of the world was the hook the devil used to drag him to the dark side to serve him. I wonder, has the devil got his hook in you? The world has got such a power on you that you're not prepared to give up the love of this world and the vices of this world, pleasures of this world, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You need to see that the saving of your soul is the most important thing in the world. Jesus said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The whole world. You've got to give up that world. Your soul is worth more. This world's going to burn up. It's going to perish. Your soul is eternal. It will live for all time. And only the Lord Jesus can break the power of the world in your life. It's only when you open your heart and Christ comes in and His mighty Spirit dwells in you that you can truly become a servant of righteousness. Now let's note the victory of this great day. We're told the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. The first thing we see that heaven was watching. Heaven was watching. There was a battle going on here on the earth, on the theater of the wilderness. And heaven was looking on. Heaven looks into these things. And the moment that the devil left, the angels came. Obviously sent by the Father to minister to our Lord Jesus. Now this is what the angels do every time that the devil is defeated. In such attacks, we read Luke 15 of there is joy amongst the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And if you're not saved today, and if you will give your heart to the Lord and make Him your Savior and see the devil defeated in your life, there can be rejoicing in heaven amongst the angels today, right now, as you yield your all to Christ. Alternately, if you say, "No, I'm not going to do this," there'll be the imps and the brats of hell, and they'll lift their ugly heads out of the pit, and they'll shriek defiance, and there'll be rejoicing in hell that another soul has come to the side, going the way of darkness and sin and destruction. What about you? The Lord Jesus can give you the victory. He's proved it here. He is the one that triumphed in the greatest temptation. And He is the sympathizing Jesus that can come to your side and He can enter into all your struggles and He can give you the victory. And above all, He can save you by the power of His blood. The triumph here in the wilderness is the victory that later led to the triumph at Calvary. And we know there that He triumphed over powers and principalities and the devil and routed every power of darkness to give you eternal life, to give His people eternal life. What about? Why not today? You are in great need of the Savior. If you're a Christian today, will you get on your knees and thank the Lord for what He's done for you? Will you just rejoice that you're saved and every day seek to live in the triumph of the Lord Jesus? This is victory for you. We're living, even as Christians, in a world with temptations all around us, And praise God, the devil will never take our souls. But he'll try to take your testimony. He'll try to take your clean, pure life and mess it all up. And the only way you can escape the assaults of the devil is to have the Lord Jesus living in you. I remember that little verse, and I never knew this hymn before, but I was in Singapore last June, and things start very early there. I was up at 5:30 in the morning getting ready for that morning service. And as I awoke that morning, it was the Thursday morning of the week I was preaching in the camp in Malaysia. And as I awoke, that hymn, "Oh, what a wonderful salvation is this, Christ liveth in me." And I literally jumped out of bed singing that hymn. And I wasn't really familiar with it. And I remember saying to the fellow who was leading the service, I said, "Is there any possibility of us singing that hymn?" Well, it wasn't in the hymn book, the camp book that they had prepared. There was another hymn book they had was there. So they had to get it photocopied onto an overhead and put it on a projector and have it. But I insisted, "We must sing this hymn." And you know, it made a great impression. And that was the burden of my message. I was preaching on Romans 6 and 7, all about Christ living in me. And what a blessing it was. Because this is the glory of the Christian life. It's not I. Think of Galatians 2:20. "The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." This is the victory. And this is the gospel. And all those counselors with their five little petty steps, do 1, 2, 3, 4, and you'll get to 5, and you'll be a happy Christian. They're so pitiful. And they're not the gospel. And they leave poor Christians on a treadmill of defeat. And the devil's there at every step to defeat them. But when you have Christ living in you, you'll be a victorious Christian. You'll live in His power and live in His grace. Now, will you? I've already preached to the unconverted here today, and I've exhorted them to come to the Lord Jesus today and be saved. But I'm now going to preach to you, my brothers and sisters, members of this church and attenders of this church. If we're ever going to be anything for God, we need this power in our life. This will change us in our homes. It'll change us in our daily walk. It'll change you as you come here on a Sunday morning to this church. I don't want to see a defeated people coming through the door to take their hymn book and try to sing victorious hymns, because you can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it. I don't want to see people that are running on empty by Saturday night. Boy, we got this idea that we get charged up on a Sunday and we're just like the gas tank that runs to zero by the end of the week. No reason for it. Our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Monday through Sunday. My prayer is that you'll come to this house in the Spirit. How easy it'll be for me to preach to you. And how easy it'll be for you to listen to me if you're in the Spirit. It will revolutionize our church life and all of our Christian life. And so it's the triumph of our Lord that makes this possible. If Jesus was defeated that day in the wilderness, well, I'd better go back to the farm and milk cows rather than preach, because I have nothing to tell you that would bring hope. But hallelujah, the Lord triumphed. The Lord triumphed. And we have the greatest message in the world, because we have the greatest Savior in the world. Is He living in you? Can you sing that hymn 266, "I know that Jesus liveth"? Can you sing that? "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He liveth." Know it? Do you feel it? Do you experience it? Are you talking to Him? Are you walking with Him? Where's the victory and the blessedness? How we need it. Oh, I beseech you, go through with the Lord. Let Him triumph in your life. And let us pray that He will triumph in our life. From the weakest to the maturest Christian, this is our need. And may the Lord write this on your heart. If you're not saved, please see me after the meeting. Don't leave without the Lord Jesus today.